Okay. Well, good evening. Glad that we're able to be together today. It is both a very fortunate thing that we have the technology to do this, to be together. I would have loved to have been at the building, at the airport congregation, and fellowship with you guys and see you, and because you guys mean so much to me, I miss being able to be with you guys and do things together. But, you know, the kingdom is a very big place and also a very small place. And so I'm thankful that you thought of me and that I was able to participate in this series of lessons. And as we do this, I want to apologize ahead of time because I can't control the streaming power of all the internet across the world. If for whatever reason, you know, I pause or freeze or, oh wait, no, that's just me. I'm having a little thought there. If something like that should happen, just stay tuned, hang in there. I believe this is being recorded and the recordings will have this, without any of those sorts of, digital, pauses or anything like that. So, as we, have that in mind, let's get started. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, the text that we had read for us, it really is given to these Christians in Asia Minor, and they are going through a variety of pressures, a variety of tensions, a variety of, we could just call it persecution. And it doesn't seem to be exactly empire-wide. It seems to be social, localized. This really hints at something that's going to happen a bit clearer about 40 years later after Peter wrote this, after Peter dies under Nero, as tradition says he did, because the governor of Bithynia, Pliny, he is dealing with a series of Christians that have been brought to his attention through some sort of anonymous letter. And these Christians at a later date will be evaluated for their loyalties to the government, their loyalties to society, because in the ancient Greco-Roman world, your religious loyalty spoke to your political loyalty. So if you could, you know, render to Caesar into his image and say Caesar is Lord, then you got a pass. But for the Christian, it often became a test of idolatry, a test of their own theological allegiance, whether they were going to say Caesar is Lord, or, you know, what does that mean if Jesus is Lord? And so Christians often had a hard time with that. And so 1 Peter really anticipates what would later become this persecution that would arise under various Caesars later on after the New Testament era. But in this letter, Peter really gets into understanding that Christian persecution allows us to participate in something that Jesus went through. In 1 Peter chapter 2, there is a lot of echoing of Isaiah 53, how Jesus was, he suffered unjustly, and how Christians suffer unjustly. And there's this language of ultimately, as Jesus suffered unjustly, and God was able to extend grace in the cross and through the cross to other people, Christians also, when they suffer unjustly, will experience that same sort of opportunity to give grace to people who have been rude to them or have shamed them or slandered them, been very cruel to them. And part of the process, part of the dialogue that Christians have to experience as they live in this world, anticipating the next world, anticipating the coming of Jesus, is that we will at times be asked to explain ourselves. We will be asked to explain ourselves to the world around us. It was true in the first century. It was true, in the 20th century. It's true now. It's true in the social media world that we are going to be talking about also, that we will often be asked why we believe or why we say or why we condemn or why we critique things. We will always be asked this. This is an ever ongoing issue, a perennial issue. And so this is a great opportunity for us then to examine this ancient passage that is so important for us because it has some language for us that we have to think about. For example, we always have to remember that our job is to honor Jesus no matter what happens. Sanctify him as Lord, we honor him. We also have to realize that this honoring Jesus in an environment of persecution and tension and all of this also includes that we have to also be prepared. That means study. That means thinking through. That means having convictions, being prepared. And too many of us at times have just wandered through the waters of Christianity and not really taken time to examine its currents and its breadth and its depth. And sometimes we've become, unfortunately, cultural Christians, which sort of have taken on, you know, the faith because maybe our father believed in it, our mother believed in it, our grandmother believed it, and we never took time to make it our own. And so this is a great challenge for us to not just honor Jesus as Lord and sanctify him in our heart, but also to be prepared. The other thing is there are three other things in these verses that I want to point out. And one of them is, especially in our verse 15 that I want to kind of hunker down on for a little bit, is that we have to be able to make a defense. Be prepared to make a defense. And the word here comes from the Greek word apologia. And what's interesting about that word is in the ancient world, it there was sort of a courtroom setting kind of feel to this word where you, in defense of yourself and for your case, if you're innocent or not, you had to present in defense of your position a verbal argument, a verbal statement as to why you're not guilty, why you shouldn't be charged, et cetera. So we see Paul do this, even though it's not called apologia, it's not called an apologetic. We see Paul do this time and time again in the book of Acts. He gives a defense in the Jewish, you know, in the temple in Jerusalem. He gives a defense of his situation, you know, before Festus, before Felix. He gives a defense. He gives all these verbal defenses, and they're all pretty much lined up the same about why he's there, why he is involved in something going on in Jerusalem, why the Jews want to kill him, etc. And so you see by the nature of his speeches in front of these politicians, these people that had the right to, you know, clear his name and release him or send him to a sentence of some kind, he presents his argument. And you see why he's explaining his conduct and what he's doing. This is the same idea that Peter's referring to. Apologia, or what we've turned it into, this very in-depth study of making a defense of our faith. And we should be able to do that. It really ties into explaining what we believe and why we have hope. So to make a defense requires us then to have the usage of our mind, our reason, our faculties, to think about why we believe what we believe and explain why we live the way we live, why to the world we're willing to look as fools or foolish because we believe in a God you cannot see. We believe in an ancient document, the Bible, as the sacred word of God. We believe that Jesus, contrary to pretty much every instance of our lives, dead people stay dead, but we believe Jesus was the exception to the rule that people die and they stay dead. Jesus rose from the dead. And so those things go really, you know, against the grain of our secular society. And the worldview, even among people who believe in God, even among people who have some sort of faith or, you know, God is out there somewhere, they have a hard time believing in miracles, many of them. And so they sometimes are, you know, people that we often have to explain or, you know, maybe even critique and say, you know, you believe in God, why can't you believe in miracles? So we have to reason through things. And ultimately, it's because we have this great hope that Jesus died, Jesus resurrected, Jesus ascended, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And the reality of what that means, it's a game changer to our worldview of what existence is all about. And if Jesus rose from the dead and he ascended, you know, I look at it as if a guy dies and he comes back 3 days later, you follow him. Like, that is enough evidence to say this person is unique. This person is someone so special that death can't hold them. I'm going to learn everything I can about this person, and I'm going to build my life around this person because obviously he's different. Obviously he gives me hope for something else, something, a power greater than what I see in the world today, and something that tells me there's hope beyond this life. So I have hope. Most of us live with that hope. As Christians, most of us, we live a life with that hope day in, day out. It may sometimes get blunted by the mundane things of life, but when it comes down to talking about what we believe or living and making choices, it ultimately comes down to that. We believe in God. We believe in his word. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, and we're going to live a life anticipating the day when God sums up the good and the bad, the right and the wrong. He rights wrongs. He judges wickedness, and he welcomes us home. And our choices often line up with that. Well, that also means sometimes in the process, we have to have conversations with people. The whole gospel message is that we're supposed to go out and share the word to our neighbor, to our friends, to our families, you know, to our sisters, cousins, brothers, and our, you know, neighbors, you know, former dogs, owner, roommate, people. Like, we have to go and do this. And that often causes conflict. Now, conflict happens when it's just your friend over the fence, your neighbor. Conflict happens in your family. It's someone you share a house with and you don't grow up and see things eye to eye. Conflict happens all the time for Christians. Sometimes it happens in marriages when one's a Christian and one is not. One believes and one does not. But when you break that out into the broader culture, sometimes when we share our faith, we get really caught up into the war culture of trying to win our culture. And we forget that we win the war of truth far better with, as Peter says here, with our character, the way we live. Look, he says, you know, do not suffer. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, that's good. You know, but remember that we have to have a good conscience before our neighbors. Why? So that when people slander against you, you can feel good. You've been a good person. Your good conduct, your good behavior, verse 16, becomes sort of this, and I don't mean pejoratively, but it's sort of, you know, that whole old school kid thing, you know, I'm rubber, you're glue. It bounces back. If you're slandering me, why? I've been a good person. I'm a good neighbor. I do a lot of good things. It makes the slander and all these charges very foolish from the outside. It really undoes the shame and slander if a person is really sensitive to that. But sometimes we get lost in the war culture of trying to fight for truth, that we shame everyone. We lash out. We get frustrated because, you know, we don't like what's going in our society. And some examples would be like, you know, we as Christians, we don't like the abortion culture in our country. And it frustrates us and it gets us angry and it gets us bitter. And we come off bitter and we create more problems by coming off bitter and angry than trying to find a more positive point of view to talk about these issues. And that's what I think Peter's ultimately saying. I don't think Peter ever backed down from an argument. I don't think Peter ever sidestepped an issue. You know, I'm not trying to paint him as this great heroic person. We know he's had issues. We know he denied Jesus. We know all these other things. But on the other side of the cross, the other side of the resurrection and the ascension, Peter, he he is willing to go toe-to-toe with the Sanhedrin. He's willing to go toe-to-toe with all sorts of people. And I know he's not perfect. Even Paul would say in Galatians chapter 2 that Peter sometimes got a little concerned about how Gentile he was going to be, you know, how free and liberated from the dietary and cultural norms that he was used to about, you know, interacting with Gentiles. But in general, Peter was able to deal with and address issues of his day and time. And he did that without backing down, so much so that he ended up dying under Roman rule. What I'm saying is we need to find some balance. What I'm saying is we need to take a reminder from this passage and realize that we can be strong in our commitments and values and teachings and evangelism and defending our faith, and yet still do so in a peaceful, hopeful fashion. This passage is about sharing our hope. So that means to me that our message needs to come off more hopeful, more hope-filled. And if we are often locked in negativity, it doesn't come off very hopeful. And it just reminds me to yes, I can be discouraged and I can be frustrated and I can be angry and I can get lost in the rabbit hole of my emotions. But who does that benefit when I'm trying to share Jesus and trying to introduce people to Jesus so that they fall in love with Jesus? They need to fall in love with Jesus, not with me. They need to fall in love with the one who sent me, not me, the one who's being sent. They need to see that I'm pointing back to Jesus and how he changes people's lives and gives them hope, even in the midst of conflict, shame, slander, persecution. Now, I said all of that to set up my lesson. I said all that so that we can talk about that as we examine the idea of sharing our faith and defending our faith online in the social media world. You know, when we're online, we have to realize that there's a lot of assumptions that people come with. When people go online, people are assuming things about Christians. We bring all of our internal thoughts, our projections, and we put them on people. I mean, I've seen, you know, these funny little, they're trying to be cute and funny, you know, like, and I know people will argue about anything, and then they throw down a picture of a banana and say, this is a banana, prove me wrong. Like, I laugh and I giggle because it's so true. Someone could say, no, that's not a banana. You know, that's you know, an evil fruit, you know, like, or something, right? That's a disgusting treat. It's all become sort of, you know, your own point of view kind of problem. And we can fight about everything and anything. Social media is a great place to lose friends and alienate people. And because it's so dangerous in that regard, I mean, there's a lot of dangers. And if any of you are curious, I recommend you watching The Social Dilemma. I think there's a lot of interesting things going on there. But what I'm saying here is when we go on social media, we have to realize that social media has a function. And it's not exactly to communicate like everyday communication. Even this, even though you can see me, you can hear my energy, and you can hear the inflection and tone of my voice, and you can see my eyes, and you can see me smile, has limits. There's limits to this form of communication, even this way. When you're typing, when you're writing, and you can't provide inflections, and people have different assumptions about sentence structure, sentence statements, phrases, you know, exclamation points, capital letters. All of a sudden, we're in this whole new world of a new language that you have to be careful what you bring to the table regarding your assumptions of what someone is saying. And so social media then can be a great tool. I use it all the time. I've stopped using it really for social personal reasons and more just for communicating work things. talking about social issues, cultural issues. I've stopped using it for taking pictures of my favorite pancakes, you know. Instead, I use it for different reasons. We have to realize that we have to work on how we say things to people on social media. And how we say things is really going back to our passage that are we hopeful when we're talking to people about Jesus or about life? Do we reflect the hope that the gospel really encourages us to have? Are we doing that? Jesus showed hope even when he was teaching and correcting. In Matthew chapter 5 through 7, we have what is often called the Sermon on the Mount. And in that, Jesus often, you know, he leads off with such a hopeful concept. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are they who this, blessed are this, right? This really powerful, beautiful, positive message. And then he goes into other issues like you've heard that it said, you know, you should not, you know, kill. But I say, you know, if you have anger or you, you know, you slander your brothers, you know, call them, oh, fool, you're in danger of hellfire, right? Well, even in the midst of that, Jesus shows us that righteousness and living in the kingdom is greater than just not breaking the law. It's about learning a deeper spirituality. For me, I find that very hopeful. Jesus shows us a better path. Paul does the same thing, but I want to use Paul as an example of learning your situation and learning your environment. If you go to Acts chapter 13, and we're not going to really get into all the details there, but if you go to Acts 13 on Paul's quote-unquote first missionary journey, you find Paul preaching in the synagogue, and he's preaching this sermon about God's faithfulness. God said this, and he was faithful. God said this, and he was faithful. And now let me tell you how God promised to David about an eternal throne. Let me tell you about, you know, this promise of resurrection. And God is faithful even today. He has fulfilled this day through Jesus of Nazareth, what he promised to the prophets, to our father David, and all this stuff. Right? That's a hopeful message. The gospel is about a hopeful message that God is fulfilling his word and that the ultimate prophetic word that we have is that Jesus is coming. He's coming. Be ready. But Paul also knew his audience. He was preaching to the synagogue. He was telling them their story, their shared scriptural story. He knew that was the best and the most clear way of understanding what God is doing. But then couple years later, he's in Athens. Now, this is not the first time Paul uses or preaches to a non-Christian group, but in Athens, we get a very lengthy sermon that he preaches to the Athenians at Mars Hill. And when he's there, he doesn't say, well, scripture says, and scripture says, scripture says. He preaches a sermon of natural theology, the God who made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and he made through one person all the nations that you see, and he did all of this so that you would grope after him, and all he makes an argument from philosophy and natural, like philosophy, natural theology. And then he quotes their writings, their poets, their movies of the day. It says, for in him we live, breathe, and have our very being. He quotes what would have been a playwright, a movie, so to speak, to make his point clear. He knew his audience, and he adjusted not the message, but the layers of the content of the message. He was thoughtful. And I think when we come into social media, we have to approach it in its own expressive form. We have to look at social media of what it's good for, what it helps us do, and what it helps us think about. So let's talk about that. In the early 2000s, I was on MySpace. And it was a wild, wild world of social media. It was the beginning. You know, before that, it was emails and instant message chat rooms and boxes and all this stuff and weird, funky emojis. But then it got real. I could have my own page online and do all of this, like, let me tell you who I am. And I remember articles coming out that parents were sort of freaking out because they didn't know their kids were like the way they were sharing themselves online. And a PhD student I had talked to, Dana Boyd, she was a PhD student at UC Berkeley. She was doing some of the first studies on social media. And she said that we have found our new mall. We have found our new phone. You know, older generations were like on the phone all day long. My mom had a phone cord that, you know, when phones were corded, that was like, it could stretch the entire length of the house like three times because she did not want to have to switch phones. She just had that phone and that cord just kept going on and on and on. You think she'd bought it from PG&E or something. But now we can put all of those conversations on the internet. Now we can do all of that. Well, guess what? That means that we're very vulnerable in the social media world. And that's one of the points I really grasp from this, is that social media is a place where we're very vulnerable. But what happens when you're very vulnerable? You're very defensive. So we are in a place that, yes, we can share pictures, and yes, we can share all this other stuff, but it also means we're also very vulnerable, we're very heightened. Our emotions are very raw. You know, when we disagree, it's visceral, it's angry. You know, all of a sudden the angry emojis, the little red circles with frowny faces come out, and everyone is just going for it. This means that we need wisdom. As Christians and people who believe in God and have hope, who have a responsibility to share the gospel, we have to apply some wisdom. Social media is essentially the world of Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. If you have your Bibles, look at that. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. That is literally social media in a nutshell. Because on the one hand, the moment you get involved in discussions online, you immediately open yourself up to criticism. You immediately open yourself up to the temptation of coming off harsh, of coming off inconsiderate. Some of our blunt tactics when we talk that may work in conversation, because you can see my face, you can see my inflection, or you can hear my inflection, you can see all my body language, you know that I care about you. I mean, I have had friends, close friends, that from the reading of the messages on Facebook, you would think that they wanted to punch me in the face. And it's like, do you not even know who I am? I don't even know who you are. And I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but it's very weird. It's a weird place. So it becomes this place where, do I respond? Do I not respond? If I respond, I'm sort of signing off on people misunderstanding me. I'm sort of signing off on people misquoting me. I'm signing off on a lot of stuff. So we have to be thoughtful and careful when we're involved online and sharing our faith. And this might sound like I'm more giving prescriptions on how to interact, but rather than how do you defend and how you share the faith. No, this is how you do it. If we're going to be online sharing our faith and defending our faith, we need to come off as ambassadors of the gospel. Like, I'm living this, I'm breathing this, I'm sharing this. And what you find online with me is what you'll get in person. We have to translate in this language of Facebook or Twitter. You know, Twitter is this weird place where everyone just sends out into the world all the things they're frustrated about. I feel like giving a prescription to Twitter, you know, like you need to take a happy pill because you guys are really depressing. But Facebook is, you know, despite it not being the trendy place where the kids are, most people are on Facebook. Most people are on it. And even today, there is this big outcry of leaving Facebook for free speech platforms. Those places still have the same sort of rules. But we need to be careful, is my point. Let me show you another passage from Proverbs. I have three passages I want to pass on to you before we move forward to my final points. In Proverbs 15, we have two passages. One, if I can get to it, is in verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Again, Proverbs and social media go hand in hand. Too many times, you know, we think because it's true or because we're right, that it allows us to be a bit blunt. And part of it is because we get so exhausted of saying the same thing over and over and over in social media that kind of like in conversations, you think you'll be understood if you scream louder. No, just because you raise your voice doesn't mean you'll be understood any better. And the same is true with harshness in social media. Just because you're blunt and cruel or rude or sarcastic doesn't mean they're going to understand you better. We have to realize that soft answers turn away wrath. If we can say, respond to people we disagree with or that we're sharing the gospel to online, you know, and try to do so in a respectful way, even if they come back with something rude or crude, will, I think, fulfill what Peter says. When they speak evil of you, your conduct will silence them. I've had many times, look, I'm not perfect. My social media fingerprint is not perfect, but when I have been cool, calm, I've had other people defend me to tell that person, like, you're reading Joe Vaughn wrong, you're misunderstanding Joe Vaughn wrong, or all this other stuff. And it sort of fulfills and reinforces that your character is different. A few verses later, in verse 28, you have the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Now, this is what's interesting about social media. And I've learned this for a long time since I've been online trying to share the gospel since 2001. It's easy to copy and paste error. You know, lies will run around the neighborhood faster than truth will. And the same is true with this verse. The righteous ponder. They think through what people are saying. And thinking through what people say takes a lot of time. You know, sometimes you can easily see an error, but sometimes things are a little tricky. How do you, for example, in our era right now, and I don't mean to put anything controversial out there, but Black Lives Matter. Do they or do they not? Well, of course they matter, but so does everyone else. But how do you get into a conversation with people about that when if you say one over the other, you're thrown into a false choice that they're trying to create for some tension? And you have to really think through that, either to get involved with that or not to get involved. Just because you believe all lives matter, yeah, you could say that. But the criticism, because you open yourself up to criticism, might become something like, well, you don't get our point. And again, what are we doing? You open yourself up. So when we're online, we have to realize that when we're pondering and thinking and people are just posting wrong things, erroneous things, false things, untruths, unspiritual, unscriptural things, we don't have to immediately jump on board and jump and down their throat, because we need to be careful. We're not also participating. We need to ponder and think through, because error and all of that will spew out a lot at a faster rate. And hopefully when we present the truth, it dams up and shores up the error. One more passage in chapter 18, verse 17 of Proverbs, we read this. And this is perhaps one of my favorite ones. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. And again, here you have something that is often done in conversation and public discussion, but now it's on social media. Now it's written. Now it's in front of everyone. And what happens is, you know, we have to be mindful of just because we feel confident about something and we throw it out there, there might be someone who has a different perspective and might critique you. You are opening yourself up to that. And the thing is, not so much as I want to encourage you to find a way to post something that no one can ever respond to. That's not what social media is about. It's about this communal interaction and ongoing. I mean, people are still liking things from 2016. They find a picture that pops up on their thread that they've never seen before, and now they're going to like it and start talking about it and wishing me happy birthday, and it was 4 years ago. Because the algorithm of social media does things like that. But we have to be mindful just to breathe, to think, to realize that I may not have all the answers, but when I do engage in conversation and share the gospel, defend the faith against error, I'm going to do so calmly after thinking through it and being gentle about it, because I have a hope. I'm going to be forthright. I'm going to be determined. I'm not going to compromise my faith, but I'm going to be hopeful. I'm going to share the gospel in how I live and how I talk. Finally, here are a few things that I think we can do to share and defend. And these all are going to sort of blend into each other, but I think they're distinct enough you can appreciate them for their points. The first thing is in sharing and defending the faith, I want to encourage you to be disproportionately positive on social media. Disproportionately positive. What I mean by that is, like, you know, 8 out of 10 times. 8 out of 10 times, you're going to post things like, this is what I love about God. This is what I love about creation. This is what I love about design. You know, this is what I love about, you know, marriage, the way God intended it. This is what I love about the church as God intended. And then you can post, you know, one or two, you know, negative things. Now, don't try to do that, like, legalistically. Jovan said 8 out of 10 times. My point is, be disproportionately positive on social media, because your social media is really, in some ways, you're branding yourself. If you think about yourself as a company online, you're branding yourself, and you when your name pops up in people's feeds, and you know this if you've been on social media long enough, someone's name pops up, you go, oh, what did they just say? You don't want that to be you. That's what I mean by we need to work harder on social media to be positive. You could be the happiest person in the world when you see him in person. You can be the one that makes everyone the bunk cakes and all sorts of stuff, right? But on social media, your inner heart might just come out, and it might be more worrisome than you think. You know, I had a friend, and I was very concerned, because every time I saw their Twitter account, it was like, the world today chewed me up and spit me out. well, I guess today it was like reading Eeyore's Twitter feed. And I reached out and they're like, no, I'm a happy person. I'm like, well, look at your feed. If you were someone else, what would you think? Oh yeah, that person's really depressed. Well, we generate people's reactions by how they read us in social media. So please try to be disproportionately positive. Second, be direct. Be direct. Be direct that you don't want negative dialogue. You can post something that's controversial. You can post something that's negative. Like, I'm really sad that, churches can't base themselves on scripture rather than church traditions and all this other stuff. You can post that. I mean, you have the legal right to, but I mean, you can post that and say, look, I'm not trying to attack people, but I think we should be thinking more about Christian unity on scripture rather than division and it being okay with it. Like, you can take your negative concern and still put a positive spin to it, but be direct. I'm not here to debate you or fight you or yell at you. You know, I just, a seed thought here. You know, we need to think about that. It's just a suggestion on that point. Be direct that you're willing to have a limited dialogue. And sometimes you might need to take that dialogue off the public and just have a private conversation. And guess what? When you do that, you have an opportunity to be evangelistic. So your conversation might lead to a private conversation. That private conversation might lead to a Bible study. That Bible study might lead to a new Christian. Three more points and the lesson will be yours. If you're interested in sharing your faith, if you're interested in challenging ideas, you know, a really great tool to get people to pay attention to what you're posting is to connect it to a picture. I know it sounds odd or strange or maybe too simple, but believe it or not, check your own behavior. What grabs your attention on social media? A picture, a graphic. You don't have to be the world's greatest graphic designer. It doesn't even have to be yours. You know, you don't have to break copyright rules or anything, but you post a picture and you share something about that picture that inspires you, encourages you, makes you think about a social problem or a spiritual problem. Social media largely depends on our reaction to images. And that can help you in lots of ways. Like when you're doing those positive posts about creation, put a picture of the universe, of the stars. When you're talking about love or marriage, you know, husband and wife, reinforce biblical principles with images. It does a lot of work. It does a lot of work for you. Be purposeful is my point. Be purposeful. We assume because it's just texting. We assume because it's pictures. We assume it's because we know people and that we're connecting to people that we know. And now we're connecting to friends of friends of friends of friends. We think because it's human communication, everything, we already have the tool set. But the reality is no. We need to be thoughtful, think through it. How do I respond to that? Because this will be on the internet for a while. And if I mess up and I don't delete it before someone catches it, you know, it might be on there forever. I got to be purposeful. That means when I share the faith or I defend the doctrine or I refute like evolution or something, I need to make sure I am quoting the right sources and the right ideas because we live in a fact-checked world and the fact-checkers are getting fact-checked too. We have to remember that. Be purposeful. And finally, you know, when you post something like a video that's maybe like an article or excuse me, a video of a speech or something, of a sermon or a clip, maybe from Apologetics Press, or something that you listen to that helps you or encourages you to think about your faith, or an answer to a question, you know, that is apologetic related about your faith, that encourages and gives you hope. Put your own, you know, assessment attached to it. Go, this video made me think about this, and it really reinforces my faith. I hope it will either reinforce yours or help you to think about faith, maybe for the first time, .. Now, all of a sudden, you may have implanted a thought for someone else going, you know, I didn't think about that. Or, you know what? I don't give faith a lot of time. I just might. You've implanted a thought, and it was positive. It was encouraging. It was convicting. And at least if they disagree, they might respond to you. If they agree with you, they might respond to you. You're just reaching out. So as we close here, again, social media is still a really wild place. And we don't know exactly what is happening out there. We can be conspiracists and we can do all this other stuff, but we're on it. The average American is on there's people who only have phones and they're on social media in other countries and other continents. I never thought I'd be friends with people, you know, that I never knew, like in India, in the jungles of India, and they have a phone and they're on Facebook. They don't need a laptop. They don't need a tablet. They don't need any of that. And they're reaching out to me and they're talking to me about different things. They're preachers and stuff. It's a very interesting world. But the biggest takeaway is defending and sharing your faith online largely depends on you. If you alienate people by how you talk, that will be how they view your name when your name pops up in the social media world. They will either check in, go, oh boy, what are they going to say? Or, I love it when this person posts. I love it when this person says something, you know, and when you do get controversial, you'll have this legacy of being loved and appreciated because you say nice things, you say truthful things, you share the gospel, you love people. And when you say something, they know it comes from a really good place. You've created credibility. And that is important in the social media world. So thank you so much for inviting me to talk on this. I hope I've given you things to think about. And in the end, we need to make sure that we honor Jesus, are prepared to share his word, defend his faith, defend the faith, and provide reasons for it. And we could do that in the social media world and make sure that we share the hope we have. Thank you.